Today is the first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of the new liturgical year. The readings are from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. And today's message is titled, Rend the Heavens and Come. Hear from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies, and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against you, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Here ends the first lesson. Our second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle by Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, our Lord, is faithful. Here ends the second lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter, beginning at the 24th verse. This is Jesus' teaching. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give us its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each one with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. Today is the first Sunday of Advent and the beginning of the liturgical calendar. The liturgical calendar helps us mark the church year with a sequence of seasons. The purpose is to celebrate and to bring forth the mystery of Jesus Christ. Beginning with the coming of Christ, we wait with expectation of the Advent season to prepare. We celebrate the Christ child's birth Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Then we rejoice at the revealing of the light of Christ at Epiphany. Soon transitioning over to the time of Lent and the call to repentance as Christ heads towards the cross of the Passion Week. 3 days later, in great celebration of Easter, followed soon by Christ's ascension, soon after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The church year enters then the ordinary time of the Sundays after Pentecost. Then the church year concludes with Christ the King Sunday, and then the return of Christ in the fullness of His glory. Each season has its own liturgical color too. We change the pyramids on the altar and the lectern to help us remember the season and the mystery of Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. Through the year we celebrate the entire life along with the Paschal mystery of His death on the cross that redeems us from all our sins, while looking forward to Christ's coming. Along with the colors of the pyramids, the readings, the prayers, the music has distinct aspects to mark the differences in the liturgical season. For example, during the season of Lent, we forego saying or singing the word Alleluia. The word Advent comes from the Latin word advenire and also adventus, which mean to arrive. Advent is a season of waiting for Christ to arrive. Oftentimes we rush on, we want to get to Christmas. But take time, learn patience, and wait. Wait and contemplate what you are waiting for, or more specifically, whom you're waiting for. Contemplate on that, whom you are waiting for. This is no ordinary time, nor waiting for no ordinary person. We are waiting for Christ to arrive, for Christ to come. We are waiting for the Christ to come in the fullness of His glory and bring the fullness of redemption to completion. We're also waiting for the Lord of creation in that mystery of the begotten Son become human, to take on human flesh, and not leave any of the divine behind. The mystery of the incarnation, the wonder of God becoming man, becoming human, to redeem and save us from our sin, from evil, and all the empty promises of the devil. Christ comes to save us who are full of sin and unable to save ourselves. We need Christ, the Savior. Wait and remember the greatness of our God becoming human to redeem us. Yet at the same time, Advent is a time to reflect and prepare for the second coming of Christ. For we live in the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. This is why the first Sunday in Advent between Christ's coming and his return, again, these readings focus on his second coming. Each of the readings from the liturgical calendar years A, B, and C begin with the readings from the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Mark, where Jesus speaks about his second coming. Year A emphasis is on the readings from the Gospel of Matthew. Year B emphasis on the Gospel of Mark. Year C emphasis is the Gospel of Luke. And each of these years include readings from the Gospel of John. This three-year cycle of A, B, and C helps build the knowledge of the whole of God's Word and grows towards an understanding of the faith we profess in the history of God's action on our behalf in history. God's action of deliverance and salvation. The liturgical year we have entered is the year B, with the emphasis on the Gospel of Mark for the Gospel readings. This emphasis to begin on Advent is the second coming of Christ. And it's most appropriate, for the Greek word for coming is parousia. Parousia is the second coming of Christ, the coming of Christ. Parousia, coming, Adventus, to arrive. From the earliest days of Jesus' preaching, he spoke of the days to come when he would come again. The Synoptic Gospels, all three, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have extensive teachings of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, speaking about his coming with suddenness and people unaware, his coming on the day no one knows or the hour no one knows. Therefore, keep watch, learn the lesson of the fig tree, and prepare. The second coming will be vastly different than the first coming, for Christ's first coming was as a child, helpless infant, who grew into a wandering preacher who was rejected, crucified, died, and buried. But on the third day, Christ rose to life. For 40 days, the risen Christ walked the earth to strengthen and confirm the faith of the disciples, that indeed, the one they saw crucified, died, and buried, has risen from the dead. After those 40 days, Christ descended to heaven, where the Scripture says, written in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. He, that is Jesus, said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of all the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Listen again to these angels' words. "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The second coming is coming, and Christ will come riding on the clouds with the fullness of the glory of Christ on display, along with the fullness of majesty surrounded by the mighty hosts of heaven. As is written in Mark chapter 13, Jesus saying, "At that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." Can you hear the trumpet blowing at the sound of the great joy of the day to come? We hear this day to come in Paul's writing in the Scriptures too. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will come. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. That's what Paul wrote. This reference is to Christ's coming. Christ coming with the fullness of Christ's glory, shining across the heavens for all to see. The word translated here as revealed in the Greek is apokalypsin. Apocalypse. The book of Revelation begins with the same word, apocalypse, leso Christo, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, or is more commonly translated, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the scripture, Paul writes that we should eagerly wait. The Greek word translated as eagerly wait is full of meaning, which we often miss. This Greek word is a triple compound word. And this triple compound word intensifies the meaning. And it speaks of waiting in such a manner that puts away all that should remain behind. This word is intensified to emphasize the separation. A separation looking to completely turn away from this world. Turning completely away from this world and look to the coming fullness of redemption when Christ comes and is revealed as the Christ in the fullness of His glory. That's what we're to wait for, eagerly await. The fullness of Christ coming in His glory and putting all the things of this world behind us as we eagerly await Christ coming. This turning away from the world to look to the world to come brings us to rely on Christ to confirm the faith, to keep us walking where it is solid and sure footing as we keep the faith. And as we keep the faith, we will be blameless in the day of the Lord of Jesus Christ. Blameless. When Christ comes at that final day of judgment, yes, we will be blameless. Not convictable when a person is properly scrutinized. That's what that word blameless means, not convictable. We will be blameless on the day of the Lord. And the reason we will be blameless on the day of the Lord is the redeeming work of Christ on the cross has fully satisfied the penalty of sin. Christ's finished work on the cross means the fullness of redemption has been made possible. And that fullness of the redeeming work of Christ will be ours when Christ comes. Till then, we live in a sinful, broken world. We still are sinners. Even though we are redeemed saints, we still are sinners. We walk with Christ in the faith, and Christ will keep your feet on the sure path till Christ comes, till Christ is revealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. Yes, God called you into the faith. God called you into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The God who called you will keep you in His Son. Find great comfort in these words of Scripture. God is faithful, who called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the ups and downs of life, and in the challenges of these days full of uncertainties, with all this turmoil around us, God is faithful, who called you into fellowship with His Son. Fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. God called you, God brought you into fellowship with His Son. The fellowship of believers who know Christ Jesus, the Son of God, as described in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. They devoted themselves to the learning the faith from the apostles, sharing the faith with each other and worshiping. God has brought you into this fellowship, and God will keep you till that day, the day of the Lord. Now it's approaching 2,000 years or so since these words were written. How many generations have passed keeping watch and waiting for the day of the Lord? Can we still keep stock in these words found in the Gospels and in these letters of the New Testament? Can we still hold on to it? It's been 2,000 years and the day of the Lord hasn't come yet. Does that mean it's not coming? Oh, the day of the Lord is coming. I share with you an article I came across this morning, and it just grabbed hold of me, so I was going to share it with you this morning. This article from the Christian Post, dated November 29th, so it was just today. And the article is about the Bible's text is amazingly stable. Professor Craig Evans has released a new book called Jesus and the Manuscripts. And in it, he's underscoring the decisive evidence for the New Testament text based on scholarship and archaeology. He decided to write the book because secular media talk much about the fraudulent works like the Gospel of Jesus' wife and little of the incomparable reliability of the New Testament. We see usually around the time of Christmas or around Easter from the secular media hyping something that is done intentionally to cast doubt and even contradict the faith. What I found interesting in this article from this morning, and I want to share with you, is these two things. First, according to Evans, Dr. Evans, only about 40 lines of the approximately 20,000 lines in the New Testament's original script have any question about how they read originally. 40 lines out of 20,000 lines have any question about them. This means approximately 19,960 lines of the New Testament, of those 20,000 lines, they have no question as to how they read originally. That's very profound to hear. And also profound to hear is how books were created and treasured by families, along with how many years these books were kept in the family as they were treasured. Dr. Evans says most Christians, as well as those outside the faith, are unaware ancient Mediterranean peoples paid handsomely for scribes to copy books by hand, both accurately and enduringly, he revealed. Archaeological evidence, not only from the Holy Land sites, but from Pompeii and other pagan locales, show such works stayed in family libraries for up to 300 years. With 150 to 200 years typical. I have books from my great-grandfather that were published in the late 1800s. These books are over 150 years old, approaching 200 years old. So what has just been said is not out of the ordinary. So this one comes to the text of the article that caught my attention fully. Quoting, the famous Christian apologist and theologian Tertullian wrote in the 190s AD that if any dispute arose about the content of a biblical passage, scholars could go to the churches established by the apostles and see the authenticae, in other words, the autographs, the very papyrus upon which Paul and other New Testament authors wrote. With the era's ordinary literature, let alone the epistles forming the backbone of one's beliefs, lasting to the hundreds of years, Tertullian's statement is quite plausible. Tertullian's statement. So he said, you don't believe what I'm writing? Go to the church the apostles founded, and you will find the original papyri, the letters, the original letters, and you can see what I'm saying is true. Now, Tertullian, he was the first to use the word Trinity to describe the character and nature of God. And Tertullian also defended the use of the Old Testament in the church along the way. Tertullian demonstrated how to use the scriptures to refute false teachings. Tertullian said, go and read the autographs. Go and read the original letters. that are in the churches the apostles founded. Amazing, you can add to this, the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls showed the consistency of the text of the Old Testament. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, all 66 chapters of Isaiah are present, with only a few words rotted away at the bottom of the pages. Dr. Evans says, guess what? He asks rhetorically. It's the same text, 99% the same. Again, that's from the Christian Post, dated today, November 29th, 2020. Here we have in the Scriptures God's Word. The Word of God is stable and it stands the test of time. The Scripture says, Jesus said, He will come again. It means He will come. Rend the heavens and come is from Isaiah chapter 64. That word rend means to tear. Just as the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus on the cross cried out and gave up His spirit. To tear. Tear means to rend, to tear it apart. It's a sudden action. It's a violent action. Tear open and come. Something separated us from the presence of God. What separated us had to be opened, and it was opened by Christ on the cross. It is finished. His blood paid in full, the redeeming price. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 4 and 5. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? There is only one God who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. That one God is our God, who by giving of the only begotten Son answers the question, how then can we be saved? By the loving Father's compassion and grace displayed in the Son, who was crucified, died, and was buried. But death could not hold Him. Christ rose and ascended, and one day will come. Yes, Christ will come. Till then, the Lord God is faithful and will keep us in His care. Keep us in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord God will act on our behalf. The Lord God will come to our help. Be filled with hope. Jesus Christ, the Lord, will come. He will see us through to the day of the Lord, when the heavens will rend and Christ will come to take us home, to be with Him forever and forevermore. Amen and amen.